Hello, everyone. It's Andy, the analytical preacher. There's an old saying that says parenting doesn't come with a manual. They don't send the child home from the hospital with a how-to book. I think everybody agrees parenting is one of the most fulfilling things that we can do. Parenting is also one of the most difficult things that we can do. I can tell you from the parents that I work with, they find it natural. They find it easy to love their child. Parents who, by their own admission, were pretty self-focused before they had children, just find it so simple to sacrifice literally every day on behalf of their child and the welfare of their child. And it's a beautiful thing to see that parent-child relationship. But what I've noticed over and over in ministry is just because we deeply love our children, it doesn't always make it obvious because, again, there's no manual for how to do this. Just because we deeply love our children, just because we're willing to sacrifice for our children, doesn't always mean that we're going to avoid parenting mistakes. Some of the mistakes that we make are just not obvious as we're making them. And so one of the benefits, I believe, of studying Scripture and working with children and working with parents in ministry is I see some very common mistakes that get made, and I want to discuss them in this podcast. Before we can really get to the first mistake, we need to speak a little bit about human nature, what the Bible says about humans and how we behave. We need to speak a little bit about discipline and what the Bible says about discipline. So let me start with this. Unfortunately, the Bible teaches us that everybody, including your little precious baby that's so cute and that you love so much, everybody is really a sinner from the inside out. And as parents, we always want to think about, we have to protect our kids from harmful environments, from the wrong crowd, etc. Every bit of that is absolutely true. But it's more than just that. The Bible says we are sinners from the inside out. Let me give you a couple verses. First, in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 20, I'll quote Jesus himself. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus' half-brother, James, wrote a letter in the New Testament. James writes essentially the same thing. James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, going through verse 15, says this, "Let no one say when he is being tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But," James says, "each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So James admits there are things that lure and entice us from the outside. But the only reason those lures and enticements, the only reason those bad environments or those bad group of friends that we start to hang around with when we begin to misbehave, the only reason those things can influence us, can bring us to sin, is because of our own desires, because of the sin within us. And so I think most parents sort of understand that we see our child as these sweet, precious things. And every once in a while, they can do something and we're like, wow, that's just wrong. Where did that come from? Well, it came from their heart, just like all of our sin and selfishness comes from our heart as well. And so one of the main roles that parents have to play is they have to train their children. They have to condition their children that you have some things that might feel natural to you. They seem like they benefit you. They're almost at an instinct level to you, but they're wrong. And one of the things parents have to do is associate negative consequences, accountability with these negative behaviors, with this rule breaking. And so that the child says, well, it seems like I should do this, but apparently the way mom and dad are reacting, they strongly disagree. I do it again because, again, it just comes so natural from the inside. Mom and dad react even stronger still. Now I'm beginning to say, you know, every time I bump up against that electric fence, I get a shock. Maybe I shouldn't bump up against that electric fence anymore. And part of what parenting is training our children and building them up to be successful members of society where we don't all act immediately on every selfish desire and thought and instinct that we have. Let me give you a couple of verses about discipline itself. I'm going to go to the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. In the book of Proverbs, we see a lot written about discipline and the importance of parents providing this accountability, associating these negative consequences with misbehavior and sin and rule breaking. We'll take them in reverse order. Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." We can put children in there as a modern translation. Discipline your children, and they will give you rest. They will give delight to your heart. Proverbs 19:18, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Again, really simple, straightforward. Discipline your children, for there is hope. Yes, they misbehave. Yes, they act up. Yes, they disrespect you. Yes, the older siblings want to always seem to pummel and beat up the younger siblings. But there is hope because we can train a child. We can adjust and adapt to their behavior so that they associate negative consequences with those undesirable behaviors, and they begin to change them. So discipline your children, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting them to death. And then finally, the one that perhaps is the most famous, it's usually quoted as something like, "Spare the rod and spoil the child," but Proverbs 13:24 actually says this, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." A couple of quick things to say about that. The Bible is literally saying a parent's job is to discipline, to provide accountability and negative consequences for unacceptable, sinful, unsocial behavior. If you don't provide that accountability and those consequences, it's literally as if you hate your child. You don't care that they're going to grow up and be this maladjusted person. Now, spare the rod here clearly says that at a minimum, the Bible says it is okay to use physical punishment. Some commentators think that this requires physical punishment. This is the Proverbs. This is wisdom literature. It's not a thou shalt type Ten Commandment book. Proverbs are common sense rules for living. So these are common sense rules for living as a Christian, living as a God follower. So this at a minimum though says physical punishment is okay. It's not wrong to physically punish your child. It is okay. I don't think that this is saying it's required, but it is saying discipline is required. And if you don't discipline your child's behavior, if you always make an excuse for that behavior, then you hate your child and you're not doing them well. If you feel like physical punishment is needed, if that's appropriate in your family setting, this says the Bible absolutely would approve of that physical punishment. If this podcast were about the four biggest mistakes that parents make, I would go into some detail here, speaking about the consistency of discipline. Children's brains are literally wired to recognize patterns in the world around them. Children's brains are literally wired to recognize and react to patterns. And so discipline must be consistent. And inconsistent discipline is a problem I see with some parents. When the parent is angry and when the parent is frustrated and when they're tired from work, the discipline tends to come faster and harder than when they're not, which really confuses the brain of your child. So discipline has to be consistent. That's important. But the biggest mistake that I see parents make is not a lack of discipline. It's not providing accountability, and it's not even inconsistent discipline. The biggest mistake I see is when parents make excuses for their child's behavior rather than saying, that's unacceptable and it will be addressed. They make excuses based on the fact that the child in that moment was, and now we can begin to fill in the blank. Well, the child was really, really sleepy. They were experiencing stress. They had just been mistreated by a peer or a sibling. They were dealing with a strong emotion. They were really afraid. Their anxieties have been up lately. They're very angry about how they've been treated or how our family's being treated, etc. And this says to the child, I have to follow these rules unless I'm stressed, unless I'm anxious. If I'm nervous, if I'm upset, if I'm fearful, if I'm angry, all of a sudden, there are no rules and I can act however I want to act. That is the worst pattern that you can put into your precious child's brain. Let me give you a couple verses that deal directly with this issue. 3,500 or so years ago, well, maybe 3,000 years ago. King David wrote this in Psalm 4. Psalm 4:4 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." Selah. That Selah means stop and think about what you just read before you go on to the next verse. The word that gets translated there, angry, the word that David originally wrote in Hebrew doesn't mean strictly angry. It really means agitated emotions. And so David is saying, when your emotions are agitated, do not sin. Think about what you're doing before you act. Go in your house, sit on your bed, be silent. Learn how to self-soothe yourself, calm down before you do something wrong, before you do something ridiculous, before you do something sinful. 1,000 years after King David wrote that, 2,000 years from today, the Apostle Paul writes almost the exact same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. So you know something is important to God when he has it written and captured in the Old Testament and then has it written and captured again in the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Exactly. Same thing. When you are wound up, when you are ticked off, when your anxieties are such that you can't stop shaking your legs and twitching your fingers, don't sin. Because when our emotions are the most agitated, when we are the most under stress, the most nervous, when we have been mistreated, when we are without sleep, that is when we are the most likely to act up. And parents make excuses for their children in those situations. "Well, she isn't really like that, but she's been having a rough day." "Well, he doesn't really normally treat people like that, but he's very angry at his coach about the way the last game went." Whatever the excuse is, listen to me, parents, it is an excuse. There is no excuse for your child sinning. There is no excuse for your child mistreating another person, even if they themselves were just mistreated. It is not a sin necessarily to be angry, to feel mistreated. It is not a sin to necessarily be nervous, to have anxieties, to feel stress, to feel real primal fear. Those things are not sins in and of themselves. King David didn't say your agitated emotions are sin. No, he said in your agitated emotions, do not sin. Paul, the same thing. Not your anger will always be sinful. No, Paul says be angry if that's the emotion that's welling up inside of you. Don't allow it to cause you to sin. I've actually dealt with a number of ministers who have taken formal classes in child psychology and in family counseling. And one of the things that they tell parents is, it's not really very helpful for you to say to your child, "Well, you shouldn't be nervous about that class presentation you have to do tomorrow. It's fine. You're just going to be standing in front of your classmates." "Well, you shouldn't be fearful about that. You shouldn't be angry about that. So what he said so-and-so to you." They say that's really not helpful because the emotions that we feel sometimes, the nervousness or the stress, is very, very hard to control. And maybe in some cases, impossible to control. As I sit here recording this podcast, if someone flung open the door and rushed at me and tackled me to the ground, I'm going to have an emotion of fear. There's going to be this animal instinct reaction, this fight or flight type, that's virtually impossible to control. And so a lot of these ministers talk to parents. Don't tell your child you're wrong to be nervous about presenting. You're wrong to be fearful about this. You're wrong to be angry about that. But tell them, but you have to learn how to control how you react when you feel those strong emotions. And the single biggest mistake that I see parents make is they take children who otherwise are fairly well behaved, and they make excuse after excuse after excuse when the child is upset, nervous, stressed, angry. And it teaches the child's little brain that there are two ways we live in the world. And as long as my emotions are calm and things are going my way, I am expected to live by the rules of the government and the rules of the Bible. But as soon as my emotions become agitated, my stress and my fear go up, I am not allowed to live by those rules. Parents, if anything, I would do the opposite. I would discipline faster and more firmly when emotions are agitated, when your child is tired or when they've been mistreated. I would react faster in terms of discipline and enforce stronger discipline, because we have to teach our children that our emotions are not an excuse to sin. Be angry and do not sin. The second big mistake I see parents make is really simple. Sometimes we get this idea that, I'm going to put this in quotes, you're not going to see my air quotes, but that quote unquote, the church is responsible for our child's spiritual growth, their spiritual knowledge, their faith, etc. You absolutely should take your child to church. I can tell you as a minister, I believe this with all my heart. If you are a parent, when you stand before God in judgment, God is going to explain to you how precious and meaningful that life that He gave you through your child or through all of your children. God is going to tell you what a wonderful and beautiful gift that He blessed you with. And then He's going to ask you and hold you accountable. And He's going to say, was that child in church? Did that child participate in my earthly kingdom, the church? Parents, you absolutely have to take your children to church. You need to be actively involved with them in church. But the church is not primarily responsible for Jimmy or Janie's Christianity. You are, as a parent. We can go right back to those verses. I said King David's was 3,500. It was only about 3,000 years ago. We will go back 3,500 years now to a verse that Moses gave us in Deuteronomy 6. And this sums it up beautifully. Moses writes, Deuteronomy 6, 5-8, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Again, I can't stress enough how important it is for parents to have their children involved in a church, and not just a church that says, hey, we'll take you on a ski trip, or hey, we've got the biggest indoor playground of any of the churches in our area. But get them involved in a church that helps you teach them that life is more about God than it is about them. A church that helps you teach them to trust God and have faith in His promises, even when things aren't going the way we want them to go. Go to a church that helps you teach them that they should be willing and eager to serve others, because Jesus taught us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Be involved in a church. Take your children to church. God's going to hold you accountable for that. I'm absolutely certain that He is. The church is God's earthly kingdom over which Jesus reigns right now. Just don't make that mistake that it's the children's minister or the youth minister's responsibility to raise your child as a Christian. It is your responsibility. And as these verses in Deuteronomy hint, it's teaching them what the Bible says, but it's also showing them how to live out what the Bible says. So I encourage Christian parents, understand your primary responsibility is, one of your primary responsibilities is to be the biggest spiritual influence, the biggest Christian influence on your children. Okay, one final mistake that I'll mention here before we close out is, and again, I say this is common because I just see it so much. I call it one of the big three or big four mistakes because I just see it happen so often. And it's this. It's praising your children for their natural gifts rather than their actions, their character. Natural gifts. Maybe they're academically very smart. Maybe they're very athletic. Maybe they're just absolutely beautiful children with these symmetrical, lovely faces and beautiful eyes and whatever. It's easy to, and sometimes children like those things. But ultimately, those tend to fall hollow on a child. To only be told over and over, wow, you're a good-looking fellow. Wow, you're a beautiful young lady. Man, you can really
hit the ball harder, throw the ball faster, whatever it is that you do. Man, you make the best grades of anybody in the school. You know what? Ultimately, that begins to fall flat with a child. And here's the thing. We tell children that when you misbehave, we enforce negative consequences. We discipline you. We do it because the Bible tells us to. But we've already talked about our kids' brains are wired to pick up patterns. Children get confused. And so when you chat with children whose parents have just obsessed about their child's beauty or their child's athletic ability, when you chat with them, though they don't always realize it, you begin to sense that their brains have picked up this pattern. I am punished when my character, when my decision making and my actions are out of bounds, but I'm never praised when they're in bounds. I'm praised for just being tall or just being fast or just being smart. And it's very confusing to children. Now, I know some of you are going to go, but parents have to help their children build confidence. No one wants a child that suffers from low self-esteem. I agree 1,000%. Children need confidence, and children do not need to suffer from low self-esteem. But parents, telling your child over and over how beautiful they are, how smart they are, how athletically gifted they are, does not, listen to me, it does not build their confidence. It does not build their self-esteem. Here's what builds their confidence and their self-esteem. When they see that they can function in life, when they see that they can learn things, when they see that they can overcome obstacles, that they can be given a attaboy for doing something right. Now, sometimes children, very independent little kids, want to go off and do that all on their own. Sometimes the parents play a very important role and helping their child, not doing the homework for them, not doing the scout project for them, but in giving them suggestions and kind of checking in with them and helping them out along the way. Parents have a role to play, but people who have true confidence, who have real self-esteem, healthy self-esteem, always have it because they have worked. They have overcome obstacles. They have done things properly. And they begin to realize, wow, I can function in this world. I can do things the right way, maybe even better in this area than other people in that area. So I'm not saying force your child to have low self-esteem. I'm actually saying just the opposite. Don't build a false self-esteem through praising them for natural gifts that they had nothing to do with. You're either born beautiful or you're not. You're either born athletic or you're not. When I have seen children who have been praised for what I call their God-given gifts and talents, it begins to make them feel like they are better than other people. And folks say this all the time. Why is it that professional athletes and professional entertainers always seem to treat the people around them worse? They always treat their family and their kids worse than other people. You never want to be the girlfriend of one of these people or the boyfriend of one of those people. It's because they truly begin to believe in their brain. I'm better than the quote unquote average person. I'm not a regular human. I'm a superhuman. And that's kind of the idea that people get when we say, you know what? Just because you were born tall and can play basketball, or just because you were born relatively smart and can ace that test, you're a different breed. You're a better breed than those other people. That's the single worst thing you can teach your child. That is the single worst thing that you can teach your child, is that they are somehow better than the other people around them, as opposed to we're all made in God's image, etc. Here's the best thing you can do for your child. Say to them, when you do wrong, when your character lacks, when I see sinful behaviors, I'm going to enforce consequences and discipline. But when I see good character in you, not that you scored the most points just because you're the most athletic, but when I saw you really play as a team member tonight, and it's good growth because when you first started playing that sport and you knew you were the most athletic, you weren't real open to what the coach was trying to teach you, and you didn't get a lot of assists in the game. You wanted to be a ball hog, as they say. But now I see you growing. I see you taking to that coaching that the coach is trying to give you. I saw you feed the ball off to some others who had the chance to make some open, easy shots. Tell them then that you're proud of them. I'm proud of the growth I see. I'm proud of the character that you show tonight. Spotlight didn't have to be on you. Your team won by even more than if you had been a ball hog. That's the way I think that we have to deal with our kids. Should you compliment your kids? Should you tell them nice things? And yes, but only when you see it displayed in their character, in the choices that they make, and not in the natural gifts that they already had to begin with. So again, to wrap, teach your kids strong emotions are no reason to misbehave, and you're not going to tolerate it when they do misbehave. Discipline, of course, has to be consistent. Make sure that though you have your child in church, you are trying to be the biggest spiritual influence on your child and compliment your child on their character, on their decisions and their actions. And don't just compliment them on their natural talents. Three of the biggest mistakes, four of the biggest mistakes, gave a bonus there that I've seen in my work as ministry with families and parents and children. Hope that was helpful for someone. Until next time, this is Andy.